All right, we're going to, as I said, start our seventh lesson. Last week we discussed Proverbs 6 and some of the life lessons that Solomon had learned during his life and some warnings that God had for us, and in particular, things that God actually hates. And we talked about the pitfalls of laziness and how not to live as someone and sign on for someone responsible for the debts of another. He strongly spoke against that. We also listened to his advice about observing the ants and their industrious nature, how they didn't have to be told what to do or need any kind of supervision or anything else. They just do what they're supposed to do and get on with what they have to do, working all the time. We were warned against deceitful people and how God finds lying tongues repulsive to him. And then we were told to follow our parents' advice and guidance, and then finally to stay away from adultery. But tonight we're going to look at Proverbs 31. Some of these lessons have been kind of directed for men. Tonight, this is about women, and we don't want to intimidate anybody. It's lessons that Solomon taught us. And I'm going to do this in two ways. First of all, tonight, we're going to look at Proverbs 31, what Solomon had to say about the virtuous woman. What makes a woman of virtue who she is? We're first going to look at his and his mother's take on the subject. Then we're going to read some comments about the chapter later on from the perspective of a modern-day woman. Okay? And it's going to be a different take, I think, but I think that we may find that even as we go through these verses that are some 3,000 years old, the overall message pretty much still holds truths for us to consider and still applies. So without further ado, we'll get into our lesson. Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 31, if you'd like to follow along. And I'll be reading from the NIV, yeah. Verse 1, the sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. Listen, my son of my womb, listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Let beer be for those who are perishing, wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And then beginning in verse 10, we talk about the wife of a noble character. Verse 10, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax, and she works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night, and she provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field, and she buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for the tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hands, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor for her and all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates. Okay, in verse 2, she keeps repeating the words, my son, three times. My son, son of my womb. My son, the answer to my prayers. She's obviously very devoted to this young man, as was Hannah. And she also devoted him to the Lord, as Hannah did. Verse 3, do not give strength, your strength, to women. It was common for ancient kings to have many wives. We know that Solomon did, and it eventually led to his downfall. Not really sure how having the influence of that many wives, of so many different varied backgrounds, could have been a benefit to him. I know he made a lot of alliances with different countries through marrying the daughters of the leaders of that, and that's what he was probably looking at, was the power and the financial benefit and trading benefits from that. I can't imagine any other reason a man would want that many wives. And 700 wives and 300 concubines. Verse 5 talks about the dangers of drunkenness and how it can make you do things that you would never even consider if you were sober. We've all seen that. It can hurt your judgment, which can be particularly harmful to someone in a place of authority, as he was. And then in verse 6, it talks about allowing strong drink to be given to someone who's in pain or has an illness or he's about to die, or maybe someone who has experienced a tragedy and needs it to calm their nerves and help heal their pain. Verses 1 through 9, they're about a mother's warning to her son, who is King Lemuel, they call him. So just who was King Lemuel? Does anybody know? Anybody have any idea? Some suggest that he was actually Solomon himself, and that Lemuel may have just been his mother Bathsheba's pet name for him. I don't think anybody really knows. But others believe he may have been Hezekiah. I don't think so, but that's one theory. Another theory is that Lemuel and his mother simply may be fictional characters that Solomon created to depict an ideal queen or king and his queen mother. Whoever the king was, his mother was a hero, and she was a picky mother. Lemuel's mother starts off by instructing her son on how to live his life. She instructs him to be careful with women and not follow the paths of others who had multiple wives, but instead he loves his wife. She instructs him to be careful with drinking because it can make him forget his work, his place of authority. She teaches him to be a voice for the voiceless, a fair judge and a defender of the poor and the needy, to make him a good leader. She's not telling women that what they need to do to reach some particular level of unobtainable perfection. Instead, it's just a mother instructing her son how to appreciate his godly wife. She's just looking out for the future and well-being of him. The word Lemuel means belonging to God, but nothing is really known about this king. But ancient Jewish tradition points out towards it being Solomon himself, who maybe because of his own immorality may have been using a pseudonym about the wise teachings of his mother, Bathsheba. We don't know. The first few chapters of Proverbs, though, focus on a father's admonition to his son about what leading a true life of wisdom looks like and how wisdom shapes or should shape his life. So it's only fitting that the last chapter of Proverbs is about a mother's advice to her son about what a godly woman should look like and what qualities she should have. We're talking about a woman of virtue who's far above, whose value is far above that of rubies. Proverbs 10:31 or 31:10 describes her as. The woman this mother describes to her son is given both for the benefit of sons, as it describes the woman they should want to marry. But for daughters, it describes the woman they should try to be like. While most of Proverbs describes a life of wisdom, the last chapter describes a wife of wisdom. And I think most of us would agree that a wise wife is an asset to a man and makes him a wiser husband. It describes a woman who seems to have some financial resources, but the basic principles told here could pretty much apply to women of most any financial situation. The woman depicted here at first may seem a little intimidating. Ladies, I'm sorry. This is old stuff, but there's some good lessons at the end of this, I promise you. She gets up before dawn and works until after sunset. She focuses her efforts on serving others. She's able of doing just about anything needed as far as domestic chores, as far as making clothes, fixing meals, great meals, but she's equally qualified to shrewdly handle financial situations and issues, possibly even run a small business. But very few people will have all of the qualities spoken about here in Proverbs 31. But all Christians can strive to imitate her example. And Proverbs places a heavy emphasis on the importance of a father's teaching. But we see here that men don't necessarily have a monopoly on wisdom or the responsibility for teaching it to the children. Women play a big part in that, as we all know. Another good attribute of the women of wisdom, the woman of wisdom, is that she serves others with a willing heart. She has a heart to help. Notice how this biblical description completely contradicts what many feminists in the world today would consider to be worthy attributes. This is something the world, a good, respectable woman, looks down on. They look down on this type of an individual. But she doesn't find the job of being a homemaker demeaning or boring or meaningless. Those that know her think of her, they don't think of her as neglecting her duty to society, like she's missed out on something by doing this, by being a good homemaker. Verse 11 talks about how her husband trusts her and he benefits from her work. Basically, this verse states that a good woman just displays what we've talked about from the beginning of this class, common sense. She's got plenty of it. Her husband doesn't need to worry that she'll do something foolish to break his trust in her. Any good marriage has to begin with trust. And verse 12 speaks of how she treats him well throughout her life, and she always seeks what's best for him. Of course, the husband should, in turn, do the same for her. In Genesis 2:18-24, it talks about how she was created in the very beginning to be a helper and an assistant to him. And her emphasis should be on him and the children. In verse 13-19, she's industrious and she uses her hands to do what she needs to do to make their lives better. She's even a valuable asset in helping handle all the finances, as we said. She spends her time wisely and puts the need of her family first. In verse 20, she stands willing to help those in need. All Christians should be willing to do this with whatever level of ability and assets that God gives them. Verse 23, the husband is also respected and known among the leaders of the community. In Solomon's day, the city gates were where people met up to transact business and make legal judgments. Most influential leaders would show up there also. The virtuous woman was such an asset to her husband that she was well spoken of there also. And in the New Testament, a wife is supposed to meet certain qualifications for her husband to serve as an elder or a deacon. Verse 25, her speech is said to be characterized by wisdom and kindness. She's wise, so she speaks wisely. Not only is her speech wise, but she speaks with kindness in her voice. Speaking with wisdom and kindness is a trait that I believe is a timeless one. Here we go. The woman spoken about, though, in Proverbs 31, sadly, however, probably never existed, which all y'all knew anyway, I'm sure. At least in the form of one person, or one human person, that is. I believe that, this is my opinion, I believe that these traits of perfection that Solomon probably what he saw distributed out throughout many of his wives. They were women of various types from many different places, and he possibly, his mother put them all together in one perfect package to let us know what the perfect woman should look like. I think most of y'all would agree that there is no perfect person. Unfortunately, perfect women, or anybody else, they do not exist. They never did. I do believe, though, that the traits she displayed here in this chapter are ones that Christians today would do well to aspire to, men and women. Why? Because I've seen all these traits distributed in smaller doses throughout this very congregation, as have you all. And I believe that many of you listening tonight could call a lot of these women that have these traits by name. God simply just did not create us to be perfect. That's why he sent his son, to make us all that way. We are all different pieces of the grand puzzle that come together in the church to make the whole church and each individual better and all of the same importance. And guys, I'm sorry, but as much as you like to think so, or hope to become someday, you're not a king. And I doubt you would ever even want a woman who was tailor-made for one. She just might eclipse you. That'd be terrible. Now to give you somewhat of a more current take on Proverbs 31. This is from the standpoint of one woman and her take on it, and how it can help women today living their modern life. Times have changed since Solomon's day, but virtuous traits really haven't. The lady's name that wrote this piece that I'm about to read, her name was Sarah. And it's pretty good, but you can tell this was not written 3,000 years ago. Are you sick of hearing about Proverbs, the Proverbs 31 woman yet? How many times can we study the same woman? Am I just going to feel guilty that I need to be a better cook, keep my home cleaner, or run a business on top of everything else? So first, let's talk about some background information you might not have heard before. The Proverbs 31 chapter is a letter written by a mom to her son. She's simply known as King Lemuel's mother, but many believe it was actually written by Bathsheba to her son Solomon. The Proverbs 31 woman is not a real woman. It's a highlight reel of all the praiseworthy attributes a woman can acquire over her lifetime. We don't see the bad days where she's needed forgiveness because things that she's done. And this is the type of woman she's become over time after living much of her life. It doesn't show her struggles. It doesn't show her sins or hardships. But you can be sure and certain that she's had them too in her life. She's learned to rely on God through them all and even laugh at the days to come because of what she's learned. Lemuel's mother starts off by instructing her son on how to live his life. Let's hear it for the Proverbs 31 man. She instructs him to be careful with women and not to follow the path of others who had multiple wives, but instead loves his wife. Lemuel's mother instructs him on how to be careful with drinking because it can make him forget his work and who he is. She instructs him to be a voice for the voiceless, a fair judge, and a defender of the poor and needy. She is not telling women what they need to do to reach some level of, as we said, unattainable perfection. That puts things in a little bit different light, but I think the general same message is coming across through what she's saying and what her take is on Proverbs 31. All that being said, while the Proverbs 31 woman was never meant to be a to-do list for everybody, every woman, her characteristics are praiseworthy, and we should still want to emulate them. The Proverbs 31 woman, is not meant to discourage you. She's meant to inspire you to live a life of beauty, grace, hard work, passion, generosity. And above all else, to learn the fear of the Lord, because that is the most praiseworthy quality we can possess. Here's some questions for you to think about Proverbs 31 in a new way. Number one, is the Proverbs 31 woman meant to be a checklist for how we should live our lives, or something else? Think about your favorite Instagram personality or YouTuber. My favorite online personalities are usually moms. They're hardworking, enjoy taking care of their home, love simple living, but are also industrious. You don't often see their bad days. We only see the best days, just like on Facebook and Instagram today. Are we meant to envy them? No. Do we sometimes envy them? Of course. And quite frankly, maybe they want us to envy them. But that's not good for us or them. Are we to emulate them, try to be like them? Sometimes, sure. We may want to copy the parts of their life that are doing well, whether it's budgeting, DIYs, decorating our homes, cleaning hacks, or parenting tips. We're only going to see the best of them, what we see on TV or what we see online. We may never decorate our homes like Joanna Gaines, but we can take parts that are affordable and turn our house into a place that we love. We may never be as rich as Dave Ramsey, but we can use his tips to get out of debt and build a legacy. We may never be as energetic as one of my favorite bloggers, Jordan Page, but we can use her productivity tips to get more done in our day. What she's saying here is that there are things that we can learn about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 that will help us even today. And we may never feel like we've measured up to the perfect Proverbs 31 woman, but we're not meant to. We are, however, supposed to recognize that she has grown wise over the years and has a lot to teach us. Of course, we can learn to be more industrious or hardworking, but her attitude is also praiseworthy. What is it, a problem when we fixate on being on perfect celebrities? Is it a problem, influencers, or even our friends, and what their lives look like on social media? Is this how we should view the Proverbs 31 woman? Or should we look up to her in a different way? It's not real life. It's really just a snapshot of their lives. They have bad, messy, hard days just like the rest of us. Instead of thinking about the Proverbs 31 woman as the perfect influencer on Instagram, think of her as an older, wiser woman who has lived a full life and has so much to teach us. She wants to pass on her knowledge so we can avoid mistakes and live a more abundant life and find joy in surrendering to God. What characteristics are praiseworthy in Proverbs 10 through 31? Which one would you personally like to emulate more? The only answer to that question is they're all praiseworthy. Everything they talk about are good traits to have. It's just really not feasible or possible for you to have all of them. But we can strive towards them. Personally, I'd like to be more generous. I would like to be wiser. And I would like to learn to laugh at the days to come instead of feeling anxious about everything. If someone wrote a Proverbs 31 story about your life, what would be your top three best characteristics they would include? For me, I'm hardworking. I take care of my family and our home well, and I fear the Lord. Let's take a deeper look at her most popular attributes. How might some of these look in our society today? She selects wool and flax and works with her eager hands, verse 13. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it out of her earnings. She plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously, and her arms are strong for her tasks. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy, verse 20. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come, verse 25. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. The Proverbs 31 woman is not a productivity blogger trying to teach us the best hacks to get more done out of our day. It's not always about the specific attributes, but more about her attitude. What do you notice about her life and her attitude and how she responds to her family? What kind of words in the text describe it? What's the most praiseworthy attributes that Proverbs 31 exudes? Her answer is, it's her fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Does this mean actually being fearful of God? Yes, we should live with a healthy dose of fear of God. But 1 Peter 1:17 reminds us that he is impartial and will judge all of your actions. But it also means giving him the top spot in our lives. We should be fearful of trying to live a life apart from him. But the good news is, when we do fear God, it's the start of wisdom and understanding, so we too can fulfill the purpose God gave us for our lives, just like the Proverbs 31 woman did, and as she tries to teach us. All right, here's your chance. Agree, disagree. I know I said some things you probably don't agree with. I know a lot of them probably don't fit. Go ahead. No, I'd love for you to. Maybe. Like I said before, I have seen those traits, many of them, in a lot of women right here in this very congregation. And I would have to agree with that, but I know in my 67 years, I've learned that everybody falls short of the mark at some point. And I think we don't need to punish ourselves when we do fall short. I think that's kind of the message that I'd like to get across there. But yes, I think that's something great to aspire to, and it would be. And I've seen women that, listen, in my eyes, I just figured everything they did was perfect. But if you ask them, they'll tell you the traits that they don't have that they wish they did. Did that pretty well answer that? Or Ree? Right.
Yeah. Yeah. We don't want to do that either. No. Right. Yeah, I think we have to look at this in the context of the way it was written. It was by a mother to benefit her son, things to look for. I don't know that it was never, I don't believe it was ever given as a command. This is what you will be. This is who you will be like. I think it was, these are things that you need to strive for. Will you attain them? Do any of us ever attain the place in life, spirituality, Christianity that we want to attain? No, but we live our lives, our whole lives, working towards that. And I don't think we need to beat ourselves up. I really don't. But I gave you two different variations of opinions here. I gave you Solomon's, which I'm sure a lot of people read this and think that he comes off as being somewhat chauvinistic. You know, a man that has 1,000 women, it might tend to be that way a little bit. I don't know. But there again, you got to keep it in the context of this is a mother, what she wants for her son who is a king, and he has an example to set. I don't know if that helps on that or not. Yeah. 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 Obviously, Solomon did make bad decisions. We know that because we know how it ends for him. So, you know, he was not a perfect person. I think his mother may have known that. And she was probably pointing out here the things that you need to look for in a woman. Anybody else have anything they want to add? Any comments, disagreements? I figured I'd get a lot of disagreements from the women tonight. I really did. But I appreciate all your comments and things you have to say. And another lesson from Solomon and his wisdom. I don't know that the subject of women was his strong suit, but he obviously knew a lot about them, so, and how they thought, and you know. So, like I said before, eventually we're going to get into some Ecclesiastes, and we're going to get into the rest of the history of Solomon's life, and about how Israel was directly affected by his downfall. But I'm not in a hurry to get there. I want to learn more of his wisdom right now. And I appreciate everybody being here tonight. Let's go to God in a word of prayer and we'll close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day again, Father, for the beauty of it and for being able to be here, Father. And we pray for those of our number who are not here for one reason or another. And we pray for those who are sick and those who've lost loved ones. And Father, we also pray for those that are poor. We pray that you will help us to uplift them in spirit and help them any way we can. Go with us throughout this week, Father. Watch over us and care for us. Bring us back safely when we meet again. Thank you again for Jesus, your precious Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.